Well, good morning. You can have a seat. I'm going to ask Mark Lamon to come up here. Mark works for Downtown Cleveland Alliance. If you live anywhere near downtown or if you've been downtown, you've probably come into contact with that. Come on over here. I won't bite, I promise. Well, I might. No, we should be okay. But anyway, Downtown Cleveland Alliance is one of our partners, and they're some of the people that we've worked with to do various things downtown. I wanted to bring Mark in because I wanted you to kind of see one of the faces of Downtown Cleveland Alliance. You see them on the street all the time. You just may not realize what it's associated with. So this is Mark, and I'm going to have Mark kind of explain this morning, you know, a little bit about who Downtown Cleveland Alliance is, when did it start, that sort of thing. So,
well, thanks for asking me to come here today. Downtown Cleveland Alliance is actually the property owners of Downtown Cleveland, and they thought to themselves that Downtown Cleveland needs more services than what can be provided by the city, and we saw that when we couldn't even empty the trash cans about 2 years ago. So the property owners taxed themselves, and they created this organization called the Downtown Cleveland Alliance, and the idea was to provide safe and clean ambassadors to basically make downtown clean and safe. And we also decided we needed to get more involved in the mission of helping the homeless downtown, so we hired a social worker as well. And ever since then, it's been about a year now, we've cleaned up almost 78 tons worth of trash. We've put seven former homeless people into permanent supportive housing, and I believe we contacted as many people as live in Bay Village and Westlake combined, so we've had a lot of contact with people.
Okay, very good. So when they see a clean and safe ambassador, kind of describe usually what they're wearing and stuff, because they'll probably realize who they are now.
The clean and safe ambassadors wear bright yellow shirts that say DCA on the back of them, and they're either riding a bike or pushing a large bin, and the one people pushing the bin would be the clean ambassadors because they sweep up downtown. They could also be on some of our mechanized units. We have a green machine that looks like a mini street sweeper that goes through the sidewalks, but we only take care of the sidewalks. That's all we do, is nothing on the street. It's all pedestrian oriented.
Okay, very good. Now, tell them a little bit about some of the things that are coming up with Downtown Cleveland Alliance, especially with things that'll be happening downtown for those either that live downtown or they come down here for a game or whatever else that they might start seeing in businesses and that sort of thing.
Well, I think what we're going to talk about a little bit is the homeless initiative that we're working on. And Downtown Cleveland Alliance, with the Plain Dealer and several others, we decided to do a survey of who is panhandling downtown. And what we found out was that people who are panhandling aren't homeless, and 9 times out of 10, they actually live in the outer ring suburbs, and they make $50,000 a year. So they're taking
money
away.
That's my next job, by the way.
Mine too. So we decided the money that people really want to give to the homeless people aren't going to homeless people. They're going to people who are scamming. And what we tried to do was partner with the churches, Downtown Gateway included, and create this anti-panhandling homeless initiative where we would go out, encourage people not to give to panhandlers, but to give to the service providers for the homeless. And the idea was to create donation receptacles, flyers, and have the ambassadors out there too, teaching people what they can do to help the homeless. And this was tried in Philadelphia, and they actually were able to reduce panhandling, but at the same time provide a huge increase in housing for the homeless as a result of all the donations that were brought in.
Okay, so downtown, what will they start seeing over the next couple of weeks and next couple of months concerning that?
In the first few weeks, you'll see the flyers, and they have a message that say, don't give where it can't help. Mm-hmm. And it'll have just a description of what can be done and where you can donate. And we'll do that for the first month and a half. Then we're going to do public art donation receptacles. In Seattle, they built these gigantic seals that you put money into the mouth, and then that money would go. We have the guitars. We're not sure if we're going to use those. Or there's been ideas of using the Year of the Pig, the Chinese Year of the Pig, mm-hmm. and creating them into gigantic piggy banks and putting them up through downtown. But we're going to create something, and it might be as simple as parking meters that you can donate to or guitars. We don't know yet.
And so what that will do is, one of the things that I love about what they're doing is we're trying to get the money and the help into the people that really need it. Because if you've been around any downtown area, you always get hassled for money, right? And you're thinking, well, should I give or not give? Or is this person legitimate or not legitimate? And then sometimes they get really aggressive. And the way that you get rid of them is you give them money, which is the worst, you know, possible thing to do. Tell them a little bit about what they have access to with DCA as far as the ambassadors, if they see panhandling, and it's, you know, really aggressive and that sort of thing.
We, the ambassadors work throughout the day, and on the weekends they work till 3 a.m. And anytime you see an aggressive panhandler, if you feel unsafe, if you see something going on, you can call 621-6000, which is the dispatch number. And I was going to bring flyers for you today, but we ran out. And you can call at any time, and the ambassadors will respond to your need, as long as you're in downtown, of course. If you're late at night, if you're coming out of a restaurant and it's 11 o'clock and your car's parked way on the other side of town, call that number. They'll walk with you all the way back to your car. Anytime you need it, they're there for you.
There you go. And we'll have some of those flyers available for you next week. I have their number programmed into my phone so that if I see someone who is really getting hounded downtown, I've called probably 2 or 3 times to say, hey, there's someone down here that's really causing people to, you know, when you do that thing and you can tell that people are like, whoa, what is this going on? And they've come pretty quickly to deal with that. So I wanted to do that for you guys so that you could kind of get to know what's going around downtown and also who we're partnering with. And as I've always told you from the very beginning, we wanted to partner with people who are looking at long-term solutions, not, well, we're going to do this for 3 months and, you know, okay, then, you know, we're done with dealing with the homeless. We wanted to help out the homeless, but at the same time know where our money was going instead of just handing that out and not sure where all of that was going. Last thing, tell us from DCA's perspective about how they see Gateway Church, and hopefully it's positive.
Well, yeah.
I forgot actually, to ask you if it was positive beforehand. I assume it was.
It's actually really funny. My predecessor, Laura Balla, I believe you contacted her first, mm-hmm. and she came into my office and said, hey, do you want to meet with a church that's going to move into downtown? And I think my first words were, what would a church want to do with a bunch of greedy property owners? And we met, and it started a great partnership, because as a result of partnering with Gateway, the ambassadors themselves have actually come up with a volunteer program after working with Gateway during St. Patrick's Day, and they were instrumental in picking up 14 tons of trash on a single day in downtown. And as a result, I think we're going to create some service opportunities, and we view Gateway very positively because you've stepped up, and you know, just being so new, you've donated trees and flowers and really have tried to help downtown be a better place.
Great, great. Well, I want to say a prayer for you and for Downtown Cleveland Alliance, all right? Father, we thank you so much for Downtown Cleveland Alliance and being able to partner with them, and I know that they're trying to do the right thing, and they're not sitting around trying to just avoid problems, but that they're trying to really help people and also not just help the people that have money, but help the homeless as well. And so I just appreciate their heart so much that they're not just turning a blind eye to that issue, but they also know that there's panhandlers who really are posing as homeless, and it's a false front. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will give them insight and wisdom into how to help lead and how we can partner with them. And so we just thank you for them so very much. And thank you for Mark and his leadership. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Thanks,
sir. I appreciate it. All right. If you go down to West 9th right now, as a matter of fact, we had purchased a bunch of flowers, but we didn't have time to put them in like what we had done before. And because our partnership was so strong with Downtown Cleveland Alliance, they assigned some people to plant some flowers there as of yesterday. And so they've got a nice little sign out in front of it there that you can go down to. And we planted 2 cherry trees right down there next to Constantino's, if you know where that is on West 9th. Walk past Constantino's like you're going towards the lake, and you'll see that in there. And so I thought it was very, I don't know if the word's prophetic or whatever it might be, that the same month that we planted the church here, started the church here, is the same month that we planted those trees. And so every time I walk by those trees, I'm kind of reminded, and I hope that they don't die anytime soon as like an omen or something like that. I keep watching them going, are you guys all right? You know, is everything okay down here on West 9th? And we're a little scared. And, you know, I'm like, well, we all are. But anyway, so hopefully those trees will be around for a long time, and once Sherry and I have our little boy, that'll be here in December, that maybe, you know, 5-10 years from now, I'm telling him about, hey, you know, see this tree right here? It was really small, and that was the same time we planted the church, and it's just kind of good to have those things around and everything. So that's a little bit about Downtown Cleveland Alliance, and I wanted to bring that out to you all so that if you do live downtown, if you're ever in need of assistance, put them in your phone, okay? Because you just never know what might happen. Dead battery, all that other stuff, they'll come and help you, all right? They'll do that for you, all right? Luke 19, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 898 in those little Bibles in front of you. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Sherry and I went to see the movie No Reservations on Friday. Anybody else seen that one yet? It just came out. So it's definitely a chick flick, guys. So it's not, it's what it looked like. Yeah, it's definitely a chick flick. So if you're looking to get points or you need out of the doghouse, you might go see that one. If you really are desperate for a date, I can't help you there, but you might convince her to go to see the movie. But enjoyed it, good chick flick type thing. And I looked at Sherry on the way out and I said, well, we've done like 10 movies this summer. I had to do one chick flick and there, it's done. But enjoyed the movie. And basically what the theme of the movie is about is that sometimes you life is just not made to order, and that things take twists and turns. And if you've been around on this earth long enough, you know that every day something unexpected could happen. And sometimes it's for the good, sometimes it's for the bad. And so this story that was set with this lady that Catherine Zeta-Jones plays, she's a chef, and all of a sudden some things change drastically in her life that she did not expect, and she doesn't know how to handle it. And so she goes through trying to unpack all that. I'm not going to give away the movie to you so that you can take that in without me giving away everything. But that's basically the theme of it. And I think, as I was watching it, I was like, life is more like that than a lot of other movies that I watch, where nothing ever bad really happens and everything always is just great. And as you watch the struggle that they had through that process, you realize that life is about experience, not so much knowledge. And I'll unpack for you kind of what that means. Neuroscience, as they study how the brain works, how you learn, and things like that, they found that 1/7 of the way that you learn the way that you process is data. It's just information. It's facts. Okay? 6/7 of what you remember, what you retain, how you learn is through experience. I think we can all probably testify to that. You try to study hard for an exam and you're trying to cram it all in at the last minute, and just as soon as that test is over with, it's like you take all that information and chunk it, and it's because you got to get more in for the next test, right? And we've learned that, data really doesn't do much for us as human beings. I mean, we can memorize some facts, we can kind of know some facts, but you combine some facts with experience and it really changes things. And what I get concerned about is when I hear people that will come to say to me, and they'll say, Alex, I just want to go deeper with God, and I just, want to get depth. And one of my initial questions that I usually ask them is, what do you mean by depth? Because it sounds great. What do you mean? Well, man, I've just got to study. I've got to. And what happens is they start going down this path of it being all information. I want to learn more about Jesus instead of learning the relationship with Jesus. And they kind of go down this data trail. And it's not to say that, learning data is bad and things like that. No, you need to have good theology. There's no doubt about that. But past that, where's the experience of the relationship? Because Jesus came for a relationship, not for a bunch of facts to give to you. I mean, we could all say, from what we know about the calendar, Jesus lived about 2,000 years ago, and he grew up, and he was about 33 when he died on the cross. See, those are all facts. But what does that have to do with my life? I mean, I could say the same thing about Napoleon. I could say the same thing about any other leader or any other person that came claiming that they were of God or was a close follower of God. I mean, I may know a lot of facts about those people, but how does that impact me? I want you to look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. You're going to see an experience, and this is kind of one of those things where life isn't always made to order. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the crowds were displeased. "He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged people in their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost." There's a line in the movie, No Reservations, where the character played by Catherine Zeta-Jones is questioning, what is all this stuff and how do I deal with it? And here's her comment to the guy who was her therapist. She says, "I wish there was a cookbook for life with recipes in it." And he responded back, "The best recipes are the ones that you make." And you know, it's exactly true. We don't get handed this recipe of, hey, here's everything that's going to happen in life, and just kind of add a little bit of this in here, and it's all going to turn out okay. It's not the way life comes to us. There is no book that when things go wrong that we flip over to this page and, oh, okay, well, everything is going to turn out okay. Doesn't always happen that way. But here was Zacchaeus, a little guy, and I feel his pain. You know, I mean, I understand about the whole crowd issue of not being able to see over people. I don't have to have very many people in front of me to say I can't see, all right? And I'm sure Zacchaeus was like this, but evidently this was a huge crowd, and wherever Jesus went, he seemed to attract these huge crowds, so much so that Zacchaeus had to run ahead, couldn't still get where he could see Jesus as he walked by. So he climbed up in a tree over the crowd. I don't know how high he had to climb, but evidently he's just kind of hanging up there looking around. And you can almost visualize this, that as Jesus is walking through this mob, this crowd, almost like Cleveland, downtown Cleveland on St. Patrick's Day. If you've ever seen this or been down here, it just blew my mind this last St. Patrick's Day, all of the people. I think they estimated, what, 150,000 people just basically down here. You know, it's just crazy. And I think of a crowd like that around Jesus wherever he goes, and it's loud and it's exciting, and a lot of people can't see him. You can just kind of see the movement as he's kind of making his way through, and you maybe can't make him out. And here's Zacchaeus. He climbs up on the tree, and he's just kind of looking down thinking, man, this is great. I can see him. And I wonder what he thought when Jesus stopped the procession and looked up. You think he got a little bit nervous? I think he did get a little bit nervous, especially when a guy that he's never met before calls him by name. Make you a little nervous? Make me a little bit nervous. And then he looks at him and says, "Zacchaeus." And I don't know if Jesus paused here. I don't know if he waited a little bit just to make Zacchaeus squirm a little bit. I don't know if he waited for the crowd to kind of hush down, thinking, this is going to be great. Jesus is going to blast him. Watch this. He might zap him, you know? He might send down a lightning bolt from heaven and zap him right there in the tree. Maybe Jesus is going to condemn him. And Jesus looks at him and says, "I think I'd like to spend some time with you today, so much so that can we just go to your place and hang out and eat something?" Can you imagine the shock of Zacchaeus? Let me give you a little bit of background as to what's really going on here. Zacchaeus was a Jew, okay? He was working for the Roman government. The Romans were the occupiers. This wasn't like, oh, we had some people in town, you know, and we're kind of partnered with them like what we are downtown Cleveland Alliance. These are the occupiers. What they say goes. So what the Roman government did was, which was really smart, so that they weren't always the bad guys, they made some of the Jews the bad guys. And what they did was they would dangle these jobs in front of them that they knew they really didn't want to have to mess with. I would say to the Jews, if any of you want to collect taxes from your other Jewish friends, then here's this nice job. Oh, and by the way, once you collect what we tell you from an area that you're supposed to get, the rest of whatever you want to charge him is yours. Now, I know that we don't have a great love affair in the United States with the IRS. You know, and if you work for the IRS, my apologies, you know. But the bottom line is this. This is much, much worse. Because you can't go to an accountant or a lawyer and say, hey, take up my cause. They've overcharged me, or they're telling me that I owe this thing and I really don't. If he didn't like you, he could show up on your doorstep and say, you owe a certain amount of dollars. And if you argue, you can only imagine what would happen next. Oh, are you arguing with me? Well, you've wasted my time now today. That's an extra however much dollars, you know? So can you see how Zacchaeus would be very much hated? He's also a short guy. And one thing I know about short guys is we've got a little bit of an attitude. We got like the short man syndrome. You ever seen little dogs? We've got a little dog. You know what little dogs do? They yap at the big dogs. Have you ever noticed that? The big dog just looks at them like, what? And a little dog, you know, just going nuts. And I don't know if it's because the little dog thinks that they see the big dog and therefore they must be that big. I'm not sure what happens, where it's the whole intimidation factor. And they want that big dog to know, man, I could take you if I really wanted to. You know, I could chew your left paw off, you know, if I ever had the chance. And we kind of, as little guys, kind of get that little attitude, you know. And we don't like that. And I think Zacchaeus may have had a little bit of that attitude because he was the outcast. He was the one that nobody else wanted around. As a matter of fact, as far as ritual goes, if a thief, a known thief, came into your house and stole something and you got it back, like you were able to retrieve it, then you were supposed to go through this purifying thing because the thief had defiled that piece of property, okay? For a tax collector to walk into your house, if he walked in with someone who was not a Jew, if he was a Gentile, and no one was around to verify that nothing had been touched, as far as they were concerned, your entire house was defiled. Now think about that. The thief has only defiled the thing that he's touched, but the tax collector, if he's got a non-Jew with him and no one can testify that he didn't touch anything or do anything, has defiled the entire house. The whole house is supposed to be purified. That's how much disdain that they had for guys like Zacchaeus. And they look at Zacchaeus and they go, man, a notorious sinner, and I can't believe that Jesus would even go to his house, even associate himself with that. You know what? Sometimes I feel like I'm a little bit a part of the crowd. Sometimes I look at a person and think, well, what could Jesus do with someone like that? Or, man, that person's committed a terrible crime, and now that they're claiming that they found Christ and everything else, and you know, sometimes a little bit of the crowd comes out in me. Well, how could Jesus forgive that? How could Jesus? And you know, that's not my call, and it's not your call to make. And Zacchaeus, his name is called out. And you can only imagine how excited that he gets. Man, Jesus is wanting to come hang out with me. And it's like Jesus looks at him and says, while everybody else has excluded you, I'm going to include you. You're exactly why I'm here. You're exactly why I'm here. And Zacchaeus got so excited that he began to just say, hey, you know, I'm going to take care of all these wrongs that I've done. You know, sometimes some unexpected things come into our life. I know that when I was trying to figure out the whole dating scene, which is always weird and ethereal, you know, it's like you'll never get married, and then, you know, they always say, oh, you know, when you least suspect it type thing. One of my friends had come to me, and he said, Alex, I've been praying. And I said, that's a good thing, Neil. You keep that up, bro. And he said, no, I've been praying for you. And I was like, man, that's a good thing. You just keep that up. And he goes, no, I've been praying for you and for a wife. And I was like, Neil, you are one of my best friends, man. You just keep praying like that. And he said, I think God, this is what he said. He said, God has told me that you need to go on a singles cruise. And it just went quiet. And I said, no, Neil, I think you haven't heard from God. It's okay if somebody wants to go on that. That's just not my thing, man. He's like, okay. He said, well, I've been praying. I was like, man, that's great, Neil. You keep that up. And he said, God wants you to get on one of these Christian internet dating sites. And I said, I thought God wanted me to go on a singles cruise. He said, it was optional. You can do either one. And I said, Neil, whatever, man. And so then my curiosity got to me. I thought, well, I'll just see what this is all about, you know. And I saw the whole picture in a paragraph thing. And I was like, oh, that's really not my style. And then I stumbled across eHarmony. Because at that point in time, they were just targeting major metropolitan cities. And certainly Arkansas was not the beholder of a major metropolitan city. And I was like, wow, this is a little bit more in depth. You got to take this long personality profile thing that takes you like an hour and a half if you're really, really fast. And I'm like, this is a little bit more in depth. I might do this. And I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell a soul. It's just between me and God. And I clicked on there, you know, okay, you know, kind of met some people, you know, not really. Came across one girl that really caught my attention. And I thought, well, this would be interesting, but I'm not quite sure about this because when it popped up, you can choose what level of the conversation in which you want to show your picture, okay? And, like, I felt like I was a very good-looking guy, you know, so I just went ahead and put my picture up there. Don't say anything. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. You're going to give away what you really think about me. And so I just went ahead and put it up there, you know, and I think this girl, like, the second round of the questions that you fill out and stuff like that, she put her picture up there, and it was her sitting at Walt Disney World, and to her left was Mickey Mouse, and to her right was what's the dog's name? It's not Pluto. It's Goofy, right? Isn't that it? And that was her picture to show me. And I found that strikingly odd. And I thought, of all the pictures to put up for the world to see, I don't think that would be on my top 1,000. Because I kept on thinking, what am I going to do, dress up as Dumbo and I'm the next one right down from her or something? So I put click in this conversation or in this match, you know, or whatever else, because I thought that was just a little odd. Just a word to the wise, okay? That's probably not the picture you want on there. Well, then a little bit later on, I think it was a couple days later, Sherry's name popped up there, you know, Westlake, Ohio. And I thought, where is Westlake? Of course, she's wondering, where in the world is this in Arkansas, you know? And so then we began our relationship that way, and that was how we met, and then we got married and everything. And, you know, life is not made to order. That was not something that I would have chosen. As a matter of fact, when you look back at the story, you see how God was working through a friend of mine, and because of curiosity, it kind of took me to this one site. And then, you know, I was determined I didn't want to limit, you know, me. So you can choose, like, state, region, nation, or world. And I was like, well, everyone loves me, so I should choose world, right? Okay, so you know, I was like, well, whatever, you know, who cares where she's from? When you get desperate, you do things like that, all right? But then Sherry won, like, the eHarmony lottery, and I rolled out. You know, I was like the big catch or big prize, right? Actually, it's not the way it works, but I love to think that way about myself. And God just has a way of doing things. And the next thing I know, I'm moving up here. And then the church that I served with in North Olmsted, as a matter of fact, that pastor is here this morning. He's been on sabbatical and went to that church. And then God began to move in my heart that he was moving us and doing something else different. And I shared with Pastor Jeff, hey, I'm not quite sure what's going on here. And then God brings us down here to start a church. And you know, when you look at Zacchaeus, that's about the way his world started. I think it was very normal that morning. And you know what I've learned? God loves to take normal days and turn them into kind of paranormal days. God loves to take natural days and turn them into supernatural days. I want to give you four things that I feel like that you've got to have if you want to experience God. More than just data, more than just, yeah, I read about Jesus this morning, and yeah, it was kind of a neat story with Zacchaeus. See, that's all data. But God wants a relationship with us. Jesus wants a relationship with us. I wrote down four things that I think will help you. Number one is you got to have a day that starts out as normal. In other words, you wake up. You say, oh, well, hey, I'm doing pretty good, all right? Because, you know, when Zacchaeus woke up that morning, he was just probably thinking, hey, who can I go tax today? If somebody pops off at me, I'm going to really slam them with a bunch. He wasn't expecting to meet God that day. He wasn't even looking for Jesus. He just happened to be around when the crowd was passing, or when Jesus was passing through and all the crowd was around. He's like, hey, what's going on? We don't know how much Zacchaeus knew. Obviously, he knew a little bit. His curiosity was up. He's like, man, I just want to get a look at this guy to see what it's all about. So your day just needs to start off as normal. Number two is you got to be a tree climber. You got to be a tree climber. Now, I want you to understand this. This was a very wealthy person, an adult, a supposed mature person who climbed a tree. If you and I are going to get to meet Jesus and see Jesus, sometimes you got to look a little foolish. Sometimes you got to do something a little bit different so that you can get a peek as to what's going on. The third thing is this. In order to experience God on a daily basis, you got to be willing to hang out with notorious sinners. You got to be okay with that. It doesn't mean that you say that everything that they do is great and good. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't do that. But he didn't condemn the guy. He didn't look at him and say, Zacchaeus, you're worthless and I'm here to save you. He didn't do that. He said, hey, man, I want to go be a guest at your home. You know what Jesus was doing? Remember how we talked about the ritual of purifying the house and stuff like that? According to everyone watching and listening, Jesus was about to be defiled in their minds because he was going to a notorious sinner's home. I know of a pastor. He's pastor of a really large mega church. It's called Life Church. I really love what he does and things like that. And he was sharing the story a couple of weeks ago when I was at a conference in Washington, D.C., listening to him, and he said he was there in the city, and most people know who he is because he is on TV and stuff like that. And he said, you know, I am at a mega church, so, you know, the word kind of spreads around as to who you are. And he said this one guy that was kind of the notorious center of the city, basically, called him up and said he wanted to do lunch with him. I said, okay. So he says he goes and does lunch with him, and the guy brings him in, and he says, as he walks in, he said, now, I always sit at the bar. Pastor Craig, if you're going to meet with me, I always meet at the bar. Okay, that's fine. So he goes in there, and Pastor Craig said, man, I could tell people knew that I was there because their menus were doing, you know, like this. And he could tell, oh, Pastor Craig is, yeah. And he said he didn't know this, but about 6 months later, it was either that guy or a friend of his that came to Christ. I don't remember if it was that guy or not. Stopped Pastor Craig and said, I want you to know I was at a party with this guy. And he said, yeah. And he said, man, we were getting drunk and everything else. And he said, you know, every conversation in the world comes up, religion, you know, everything. And he said, we started just slamming religion, God, mega church pastors came up. And we were just all slamming. And this one dude yelled out, I want you to know, I know a mega church pastor. And he's not a jerk, and he loves me just the way I am. They were like, no, that's not right. And they're all yelling obscenities about this guy. And he was like, no, I'm telling you, Pastor Craig is awesome. So he starts telling all of his drunk friends about how cool Jesus is because of what Pastor Craig has told him and how cool Pastor Craig is. And the guy said, by the end of the evening, the guys raised their beers in a toast to Jesus and Pastor Craig. And, you know, Pastor Craig said, I'm not sure that that's the way that I always wanted to find out that my name was out there. But that's not a bad way to be known. It's not really that bad way to be known. And, you know, you got to be willing to get your hands dirty as a believer. You got to be willing to get your hands dirty as a Christian. You got to be willing to take in someone that other people may say, oh, I wouldn't have anything to do with them. Maybe to even be seen in public with them that everybody be like, whoa, what are they doing with them? And then the last thing is this. If you're going to experience God, you got to be an investor. You got to be an investor. You notice what Jesus said to him? And here's what's the interesting thing to me is, where did Jesus ever require Zacchaeus to give that money? He didn't. He never said to him, hey, this is what you need to do. This is the life that you need to lead. And now then this is the amount of money that you need to give, so forth and so on. When you meet God, your life changes. Things change in your life. Your priorities change. And it's not a reaction, and it's not a requirement. It's a free response. And it's interesting here how Jesus addresses him, because he says, this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Now, to you and I, we'd be like, well, what's all that about? Here's what Jesus was saying to the crowd. For them, a son of Abraham meant someone who was righteous, who was in right standing with God, who was going to go to heaven one day, who had a great relationship with God. Okay? That's what it meant for them. What Jesus was saying to all of them, here's what you need to know. This guy, as far as you all were concerned, was on the outside, and he was. But he's not anymore. And I guarantee you, those crowds and the religious leaders of that day became very angry, because they can't believe that a loving God would restore someone. And Jesus makes, if you want to call it his mission statement, because that's really what it was, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. And when you look at the power of that moment, it's more than a data, you know, some information that Zacchaeus learned. He experienced Jesus, and it revolutionized his life. Totally changed him. Totally made him into a different person. And that's the thing that I think I love about God so much, is that he would rather die for us than live without us. He would rather die for us than live without us. I don't know where you came from this morning. I don't know what your relationship with God is like, but I hope that it starts getting deeper than just a factual relationship or how much that you can memorize. All of those things are good, and all of those things need to be done in the life of a believer. But at the same time, I hope that you know Jesus, not just know a lot of things about Jesus. And maybe you came this morning searching, kind of like Zacchaeus. You know, you've been kind of climbing some trees and checking it out. Probably because there was such a huge crowd, no one even noticed a guy up in a tree. There could have been hundreds of guys up in trees for all we know. But maybe you've just kind of been checking it out. And I want you to know that Jesus knows you by name. He doesn't say, hey, everybody. He comes to you individually and says, hey, I want to spend time with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And you know, Zacchaeus could have looked at him and said, man, I'm really not interested. Okay. Zacchaeus had to be the one that said, yes, come on, let's go. And to walk after Christ and to walk in that love that he has for you is just simply to surrender, just like what Zacchaeus did. And what you find out is your response gets to be just like Zacchaeus, overjoyed, excited, not burdened, and oh man, I got God on my case every day. You notice that's not the way Zacchaeus saw his relationship with Jesus at all. It was like, man, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I'm going to make right every wrong that I've ever committed. And that's what Jesus does in the life of a believer. You may say, well, I'm not ready to do all that just yet. Well, take the steps that you can take. Start moving in that direction. But I guarantee you, God wants to have a relationship with you. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. And maybe you came here this morning seeking. Maybe you've sought for quite some time, and you're not sure what it really means to follow after Jesus, but you know you desire that. Maybe you've fought with God for years. Maybe this is the first experience that you've ever had, and you hadn't really been looking, but you've wondered, what is this church doing down here? What's that all about? And you've just been curious like Zacchaeus was, and you've just kind of climbed the tree to see over the crowds, to see what was going on. And maybe you're ready to take that step of faith where you say, okay, I believe that Jesus is who he said that he was. I believe that he's the Savior of the world. And I want to follow him. I don't know what all of that means, but I want to follow him. I want to have that joy. I want to have meaning and purpose in life rather than just living and working a job and one day retiring. I want to have meaning. I want to have purpose. And so you can simply pray this prayer. It's the prayer that I prayed when I was 8 years old. There's nothing magical about it, but I think that by praying a prayer, it kind of solidifies things with us. And maybe you can just pray this prayer to God. You just, in your heart of hearts, because that's what God is looking at, not the words that you say, but in your heart, you may just want to say to Him, God, I've been searching, and I need a Savior. And Jesus, I'm asking You to come into my life and to save me, just like You did Zacchaeus. Please forgive me of my sin and help me turn from that life and turn towards You. Help me to have the joy that Zacchaeus had and others who are following after Jesus have. And so, God, come into my life and save me. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to ask you as far as embarrassing to come up front or anything like that. But what I am going to ask you to do is maybe on that communication card this morning, I'm the only one that sees these, unless it's a prayer request that you ask other people to pray for. But just put your name on there, a phone number, maybe address, email, something like that. And then just mark on the comment portion, I prayed that prayer, or whatever you want to put on there. But just put, I prayed that prayer, and I'll get in contact with you and talk with you about it some more and try to answer your questions best way I know how. There's nothing more exciting and nothing more fulfilling than a life that is committed to Christ. It doesn't mean that everything that comes your way is made to order, but God always gives you peace and gives you fulfillment through the journey. Lord, we just give You this morning. We just ask You to, in the name of Christ, that You just allow people who have prayed that prayer this morning not to be scared or ashamed or anything else, but they'll fill out that card and so that we can encourage them along. And so, Father, we know that everything comes from You. All the good and perfect gifts come from above. So, Father, help us to experience You, not just to know some things about You. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.